Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 14. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John."
Thank you, Lee. God so loved the world that he gave. I want to speak to you today on the topic. Just two words. He gave. Thank God he gave. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause this morning to pray. We're about to tread on holy ground. And feel like taking my shoes off. As we come and present ourselves before you, we want to glorify you today. Father, I want the name of Jesus to be exalted and lifted up. And I pray, Father, as we look at the scripture that relates to the gift that you gave, I pray you'd come down, Father, on this congregation today in mighty power. Father, that you would work eternal values in every heart. Father, I pray we would go from this place today wanting to dance with you, Lord, for the sheer joy of knowing that a Saviour has been born and he is Christ the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to proclaim the Word of God today. Amen. Down through the years, I hope my glasses here, I might be in business. For a minute I thought Michael might have made off with them. Down through the years in the history of Israel, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And occasionally they listened and hearkened to the words of the prophet, but not for long. And occasionally, they didn't hearken at all, and more often than not, they killed them. They put them in jail, they ignored them, they flogged them, they did all kinds of stuff. In the course of this God-sent warning to them. If you don't obey, you will be carried off into captivity. And one of the prophets who made such pronouncements was the prophet Isaiah. During the course of Isaiah's life, he made certain prophecies about the Messiah. In Hebrew, he's referred to as HaMashiach. HaMashiach. And it means the deliverer. The Messiah is the deliverer, okay? And faithful, righteous Jews lived looking for the coming of HaMashiach. Just as we today look for his coming and wait impatiently for his coming. I would be really pleased if tomorrow didn't happen. At least would have something to say. I'm sure she would. Couldn't you have waited until Wednesday? I wanted to preach here. What a joy to hear the trumpet and to stand in the presence of Yeshua HaMashiach. I want to share with you these prophecies from Isaiah. Verse 14 of chapter 7 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." That's Adonai. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Means God with us. Now, some of you wouldn't know about it, some of you would, so we need to just quickly deal with it. The Hebrew word that's translated virgin here is the word Alma, A-L-M-A. Very simple, nothing to develop, gastritis about. Alma actually doesn't translate virgin. It translates young maiden of marriageable age. You see, this is the problem with Hebrew and English. English is a clumsy language. Hebrew is a very precise language. But when we interpret the scripture, there are two massive pillars involved in interpreting scripture. One of them is the context in which something is written, and the other is the grammar that is used in writing that. Okay? Now let me explain this to you very, very plainly, and you'll see it as we move on through the scriptures. A young woman of marriageable age who was not yet married in Hebrew culture, who was not a virgin, wouldn't be living. She'd be taken outside and stoned. That's how much they valued what God had to say about men, the relationship of men and women. It was a relationship only for marriage. Now, I tell you, folks, God has not changed his mind. He has not changed his mind. When the Greeks in 200 BC, the Greeks came and they translated the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language, that was called the Septuagint, okay? And they translated the word Alma with the Greek word Parthenos. And the Greek word Parthenos is unquestionably talking about a virgin. It's not open for debate. And they translated that. Do you know why they translated that way? Because the culture and the context of the time and the grammar that was used makes it plain that this prophecy is talking about a woman of marriageable age who has never had sexual intercourse with a man. That's why they translated it virgin, because it refers to a virgin. There is absolutely no question about this. There are, of course, Israelis who would like to make much of this and try to make out that it's something other than it really is. And there are liberal theologians who want to deny the virginity of Mary, because, friends, here is the simple thing. You take away the virgin birth from our faith and we don't have one. There is no Christian faith outside the virgin birth. Because if his father was of human origin, then he's no saviour at all. Because he'd be infected with the same sin problem that we are infected with. No, friends, she was a virgin. And the conception was immaculate. There is no question about that. And the person born of Mary was the perfect sacrifice, because there was no sin transmitted through his blood. It's such a critical doctrinal point, you can't miss it. So, she'll conceive and bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. Now, over in chapter 9 of Isaiah, he says this: "For unto us a child is born." Hello, here it is again. You can't miss it. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This child is described by the prophet as somebody whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Now, it then says the Mighty God. In Hebrew, that is El Elyon. El Elyon. It can only apply to Yahweh. It has no application outside of God. This child, Isaiah said, who will be born of a virgin, shall be known as El Elyon. And he'll be known as Yahweh Shalom, the Lord God, our peace. The Lord God, our peace. As if that wasn't enough, come with me to Micah 5. Give you a minute to find that. In the Bible that the Apostle Paul used, it's on page 1135. Micah 5, 2 to 5. I beg your pardon. Now we get a little bit more information. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," because there's two Bethlehems, you realise, in the Holy Land, so they use Ephratah to define where this is. This is Bethlehem, 6 miles south of Jerusalem. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from ever," from of old, "from everlasting." Once again, this is a reference that cannot apply to any human being. This is a reference that can only apply to deity. And here it is, born where? In Bethlehem of Ephratah. Where was Christ born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's where he was born, in fulfillment of this prophecy. Well, I didn't do well. I didn't do well at all. And they went into captivity. The countries of the north went into Assyrian captivity. And Judah and Benjamin went into captivity in Babylon. Okay? Ezekiel went there. Daniel went there. And Joshua went there. So there's a whole bunch of people taken into captivity, and they're in captivity for 70 years. They came out of captivity. They were led out of captivity in three different groups of people. We just finished speaking last week on Esther. Esther happened between the first and the second migration of Jews out of Babylon. That sets it where that was. And there were several prophets that God sent to them. Zechariah was one of those prophets. Malachi was the last of those prophets. And Malachi made the last statement to Israel that they would hear before the Messiah came. Listen to what he said. Malachi, the final chapter of Malachi, verses 5 and 6. This is the last word from God to Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Elijah. Now you have to understand the nuances of the Hebrew language. He is talking about sending a prophet in the likeness and power of Elijah. Not Elijah himself, but in the likeness and the power of Elijah. Who do you think that was? Anybody got it? John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, when we get up into the Gospel of John and Matthew, the Gospel writers tell us that he came in the power and likeness of Elijah. Exactly what this prophecy said. And then the heavens fell silent for 400 long years. Heaven was silent. And the Jews were left to themselves. What do you think happened to them? Down the gurgler they went. And they ended up a bipolar nation. They basically were a religious autocracy with a little group of faithful, righteous, persisting souls, because God's always had his remnant. Amen? He's always had his remnant. And here they were, 400 years later. And don't think for a minute that the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary was how God broke that silence. That wasn't the way it happened at all. God broke that silence with an angel, with an angelic appearance to a priest named Zacharias, who Lee just read to us about in Luke. That's how God broke that 400 years of silence. I want to try to get the picture here. During the course of the week, I've spent a lot of time meditating in these scriptures and trying to place myself, trying to walk alongside these characters and experience what they experience and to feel the heartbeat of this. And I really want to try to convey that to you today. Here is Zacharias. He's an old man. He's one of hundreds of priests, and they're aligned into groups, and he was of the line of Abijah. And they would each year they would cast lots. And the lot would go to one of these And it went to Abijah. And then in the tribe of Abijah, in the line of Abijah, they would cast lots, and it fell to Zacharias. And it says in the scripture of him, he was married to a lady named Elizabeth. They had no children. That was a shameful, awful thing for an Israeli woman, to not have a child. And in his old age, he gets his chance. And he's going to go into the holy place, and he's going to trim the wicks. And he's going to offer incense before the God of that he loves, before Yahweh. And this is a very big moment. He's never going to get another chance to do this. Most of the priests never get a chance to do this. And the big day comes. And he goes in behind that curtain. And he trims the wicks. And he goes to turn to the altar of incense. And there stands an angel of God. And frightened the daylights out of him. It would frighten the daylights out of me. And he stands there, and the angel delivers him a message. Think about this. With being adult about it, Elizabeth was beyond the years of being able to conceive a child. You know what I'm getting at, right? I understand. Small ears present. And the angel says, your wife is going to conceive, Elizabeth is going to conceive in her womb by natural means. She's going to conceive in her womb a son. And you will call his name John. That's too weird. Doesn't sound weird to us, because we just get to choose names and they don't mean a whole lot. But John has never been a name that has been in the family of Zacharias or Elizabeth. Okay? Never been there. And so that's a weird thing to all of a sudden pop up with a John. Hello, folks. Come on in. And he says, as I would have said, I'm sure you would have, he says, how can this be? My wife's old. I think he said stricken in years. You ever say that about Katrina, you're a dead man. You know that, don't you? You're not allowed to say things like that. He said, my wife is old and stricken in years. How can this be? He says, because you didn't believe me, you won't speak till the baby's born. And he came out of there unable to speak. God had broken his silence. God had broken his silence. And in breaking his silence, he made him silent. That baby was born. And they were, all the neighbours were there, and all the family, and they'd been Jews, they were all having their say. And what's the baby's name going to be? And Elizabeth said, John. They all said, but there's no John. There's no history of John. Why would it be called John? And Zacharias said, give me the slate. His name shall be called John. And they were, wow. And then he was able to speak. He said, John, his name is John. Oh, I got a baby boy, his name's John. And he became John the Baptist. Right? That's how God broke his silence. After 400 years. Now I want you to take you to a little place called Nazareth. It's in the Galilee. It's in the northern part of Israel. A poor place. Very poor place. And there's a teenage girl, 14, possibly 15, but probably 14 years of age, And she's, you know, doing home duties one day, and she sees a neighbor coming along. Knocks on the door, and Mary's father answered the door. This is exactly what happened. Culture tells us this. Context tells us this. Mary's father opened the door. And Joseph's father came in and sat down. And in great Jewish tradition, they negotiated a dowry. When that was taken place, this virgin teenage girl became engaged to Joseph, this man's son. That's how the process happened. She was now as good as married. He then goes away and he makes a home for them to live in. And she waits for her groom to come. She just had to be ready. And she lived every day of her life waiting for the arrival of the groom to consummate this marriage. He'd gone away to build a home. And during this time of waiting, in the quiet of an evening, God broke his silence again. I want to read it to you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Here's Mary, engaged to Joseph, a virgin, a righteous woman, has not engaged in any kind of immoral behaviour at all. And she's waiting for her groom to come and take her away. Matthew 1 verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, Luke chapter 1. The angel appears to Mary. In the sixth month, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. She was engaged to Joseph, and they were of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The Holy Spirit leaves us in absolutely no doubt whatsoever as to Mary's status. The angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she jumped up and gave him a hug. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't say that. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, thought in her mind, what manner of salutation, what does this mean? I can understand that. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favour with God. Do you think that a young woman behaving immorally would find favour with God? The context is so wrong. You found favour with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There's a song going around called Mary, Did You Know? When you first hear it, you think, that's a really nice song, you know. It's a dumb song. Because there's no question about what Mary knew. Of course she knew. The angel said to her, you are going to conceive in your virgin womb a son, and when you bring him forth, he's going to rule and reign on the throne of David forever. That holy thing in you, she said, will be the Son of God. There wasn't any question in Mary's mind about what was said here. Can you imagine being told that? I tried to sit there and think, well, I'm not even a woman. I've got no chance. You know? You're a woman? Can you imagine that? Imagine telling Josh when he got home?
I don't want to imagine that.
No! It's a tough one, isn't it? And she said, but how can this thing be? How can this be since, listen to what she said, since I know not a man, since I've not had any kind of relationship with a man. This girl is a virgin. How can I be pregnant? The angel said to her, the angel Gabriel, no less, said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is conceived in your womb Son of the Most High God. Wow. When God breaks his silence, he does it pretty spectacularly, doesn't he? That's a great way to break his silence. That's worth waiting 400 years to hear that one. A son shall be called the Son of God. And then he goes on to say, and behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was barren. You know what, friends? You're not barren. A woman's not barren till God says she is. You see, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing is impossible. It's only impossible with man. So here we have Mary. And my thoughts were, as I studied this and immersed myself in these scriptures, my thoughts were about Joseph, righteous man. And in the Hebrew culture of the time, they're engaged, he's out making the home, she's waiting. She turns up pregnant. They take them outside the city gate and stone them to death. And she knows that. She says, I'm going to have to tell Joseph this. Well, now poor old Joseph's got it on his plate. We'll just go back to Matthew now, chapter 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, to take her somewhere where they were not known and to hand her a document that said, "We are officially divorced." That's what he was going to do. He loved Mary. They grew up together as kids. He loved Mary. He wanted to have Mary as his wife. And he wanted to protect her because you know what he's protecting her from? Being stoned to death for being pregnant. That's what he was protecting her from. Wow. What a story for this guy. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Oi, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, how compassionate is God? He could have just said, "Mary, I'll leave you to fill Joseph in." No, he appears to Joseph and he gives him the same message. "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Well, when Robin was having our first baby, I'm pretty sure that every woman in the room has had a baby, has had this experience, I would think. We're having our first baby. You know, things are sort of changing. One night we're laying in bed, and all those years ago, and I can remember, Robin said, "Neil, quick, give me a hand." Did you do that? Yeah, of course you did. "Neil, quick, give me a hand." And she put my hand on her tummy. And there was little flutters. And then I had a flutter. We went round, you know. I want to feel another one. "Move, you little mongrel. Come on, man." And as time went on, those movements, that baby became more and more. You know what that's called? It's called magic. It's called majesty. Here is a baby growing in a woman's womb. And you know what? Before that child was conceived, it was wanted. Before that child was ever born, it was loved. When that child was born, I would give my life for that child. That's the environment a child should be born into. And all through those months, I chased those flutters. And then after a while, it feels like a knee. You know, baby. Robin would go, "Oh, it's right up under here, you know." And I'd be, "Where?" What a joy. You think Joseph and Mary didn't do that? Yeah, they did. They did. Of course they did. Joseph married Mary, and they went through this experience of pregnancy, and the great day came. And I'm not going to go into the details of the cave and all that stuff, but you know that story. And the baby came. And I remember when our baby came, the world stood still. Not once, but five times. The world stood still. When this lady had Michael, I went up to visit her, and here she was bouncing around, with her baby, changing his nappy. And she looked over at me and she said, "Look at what I've done. How awesome is this?" I mean, I'm never going to forget that moment. It's awesome. Robin and I were there with our baby, and there were medical people making nuisances of themselves, as they tend to do in those circumstances, but we weren't even conscious of them. Because there was Robin, and there was myself, and there was the product of our love for one another, who is now the object of our love. And you know the thought that engulfed me at the time, I'm really afraid of something. I love this child so much. I'm so scared if I have another one, I won't be able to love this child the same. But I found out something about love. Friends, it doesn't divide, it multiplies. Amen. I had baby number two. We had twice the amount of love. I don't know how God does that, but he does it. And Mary and Joseph were there with their baby. And you know the thought that crossed my mind and the tears? I was unable to stop the tears. Because every time Mary stroked that baby's face. She touched the face of God. That little fella, that little baby, wrapped his hand around her finger like I do. She had her hand, she had her finger in the hand of the Creator. Those same fingers that threw all the stars and the planets into the abyss now clutched her finger, and she gazed into the face of Yahweh. And it's impossible to understand. And I sat there at my kitchen table, caught up in this moment, preparing to come here and blow it. Because I can't describe to you what it felt like. Nor can I describe to you what it felt like for Mary to touch the very face of her Saviour. Wow. What a time of year Christmas is when we reflect on truth so amazing. He grew. But he's just a normal child. He fell over. He scunned his knee. He cried. He needed a hug from Mum. And at some point, Mary must have been thinking this whole time, when is he going to declare that he is Yeshua HaMashiach? And she watched and she waited. But for a Jewish male to begin teaching in the synagogue, he had to be 30 years of age. That was the law. And Jesus was a Jew. And he was obedient to the law. Amen? Now I want to tell you something. I want to share with you something here. That day arrived. And we see it in Luke chapter 4. We see it in Luke chapter 4. I believe it is. 4:16. Look what it says. Oh, I love this. Luke 4:16. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. He came home to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read the scripture, as his custom was. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me when Sunday comes around, the place that the people of God belong is in the local church. They don't belong going out on puffing billy rides. And they don't belong going to picnics. And they don't belong going to football matches. They belong in the house of God, as his custom was. If you wanted to find Christ on the Sabbath, you went to the synagogue. Today, church is something that we do if we don't get a better offer. Friends, we need to get this thing right. This is the God, this is the Christ who owns us. Amen? And here he says, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and they delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. How about that? And when he opened the book, he found the place, and he read this scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he sat down. What he just read was a messianic prophecy from Isaiah that identified all of the things that the Messiah would do in public ministry. And he did them. But listen to what he says. And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, listen to what he says. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in me. That was a plain declaration. I am HaMashiach, who you have waited for all these years. And as you sit here in this little synagogue, he wasn't in the biggest synagogue in Jerusalem. He was in a little one in Nazareth with a bunch of poor people. And he announced he was the Messiah. Isn't that something? He announced he was the Messiah. And I want to leave you with one last thought about this Messiah. Way back in Isaiah, when I first read to you in Isaiah, it says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord God of peace. And Jesus, in John 14, Jesus is getting ready to make his way up to Jerusalem to be crucified, and he's preparing his disciples for it. This is what he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You know why? Because I, the Lord your God, am Yahweh. Shalom for you. And if you were the only person that had ever lived, he would still have done what he did. That is a depth of love that nobody can comprehend. Yahweh Shalom. You know what? I'm not a stoic sort of a person. You probably gathered that. I don't stand there like a statue in a mausoleum. I mean, you know, when God made me, he made me for comfort and not for speed. And, you know, dancing, really, really, that's not my thing. Here, it's not my thing, you know. I tried to do it a couple of times. I left Robin with bruises on her feet and I ended up stumbling one foot behind the other and over I went. I said, no, that's enough of that. I'm not going to do that dancing thing. But you want to know something, friends? In my heart of hearts, as I sat and meditated on this, I was dancing with Jesus. I was dancing with Jesus. Now, you may smile and laugh at that. And I'm okay if you smile and laugh at that because it would be an awful sight, I can assure you, in the physical. This wasn't not in the physical. This was in the spirit. And I was dancing with my Savior. There's no words. There are no words to describe what he gave to us. For God so loved Neil. And he gave his only son. Friends, stand. And in your heart, if you want to go up the back and dance, I'm okay with that because there's probably those amongst you who can. But do you know what I want to invite you to do? Stand and in your heart of hearts, dance with Jesus.
Amen.
And celebrate his coming. Take it away.